Well, the first thing I wanted to say about this parable is that Jesus called it the parable of the sower. A lot of times when we teach it, and it's not wrong to teach it this way, we teach it about the parable of the four soils. You know, we talk about the hearts of people and how they receive the word. But Jesus calls it the parable of the sower. And I'm wondering if in doing that, what he's trying to do is give perspective to those who are sowing. You know, he was telling his apostles, his disciples there, that you guys are grasping the things of the kingdom. Others don't. They hear a parable, they don't get it. But you're getting it. God has given you the ability to understand and grasp the things of the kingdom. So I think this parable, at least to some degree, is to give them perspective on how the kingdom of God actually grows and expands in the world. The Bible tells us that of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. How many believe that? That the kingdom of God will continue to expand until he basically takes over the world. In the book of Revelation, it says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. That everything eventually will come under Jesus as Lord of Lords, King of Kings. But until then, his kingdom is expanding. And in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 13, is a very powerful scripture. I think I maybe have a copy of it up there, if you want to slide forward a few verses there, a few slides. Romans 10, verse 13 says this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How many believe that? This is God's word. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he says this: how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? I mean, how can someone actually call upon Jesus if they don't believe in him? That's his point. If you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved, but you got to be able to know who he is, who you're calling to. And then the next thing he says, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Hearing. And then, how are they to hear without someone preaching? I guess the first point I want you to understand this morning about this parable of the sower is the kingdom of God only expands through proclamation. There has to be a preaching. Paul the Apostle wrote one time, God has chosen that man in his own wisdom would not know him, but he has chosen that through the foolishness of preaching, men might be saved. It's a silly thing to think about that you can walk out here in the street or talk to your neighbor or someone at work and proclaim to them the message of the kingdom, and that person can receive eternal life. Doesn't that sound foolish? A simple thing such as proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, the good news of what Jesus has done. But this is how the kingdom expands. When Jesus came to the earth, his message was, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. John the Baptist, the same message. Peter, the same message. Paul, the same message. And for us today, the kingdom of heaven is here, and we're calling people to respond to that. And that's the parable of the sower, that the kingdom of God never expands without proclamation. It doesn't expand by church programs, doesn't expand by being kind to your neighbor. All those are nice things. But he says here in Romans 10 that people have to hear something. There has to be a time in their life when the gospel of the kingdom comes into their ear and they're willing to say yes. They're willing to say, I believe. I believe in Jesus. And so this is the parable of the sower. Jesus is talking to these disciples, his followers, who are called to go. He told them one time, I'm calling you to be with me that I might send you forth to preach and cast out demons. Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you what? How many are followers of Jesus? And can I lovingly say that you are a fisher of men? You might say, well, that's not my gift. How many would believe? Let me see your hand. It's not a trick question. You just don't believe that evangelism is your gift. Let me see your hand. And you can be honest about it. Raise your hand. Okay, does that remove from us the obligation to tell the gospel to people? No, every one of us is called. So this is a parable for you. It's a parable for the sower. We're all called to be sowers. And again, this is the only way the kingdom expands. And I'm telling you, there is no greater joy than for you to sit and talk to somebody, to share the love of Jesus Christ, the good news of what he's done, the dying on the cross. We sang a beautiful song today. I don't think I'd ever heard it before about the whole history of what Jesus did. And it's a powerful message, but somehow in God's wisdom, he's chosen that you telling people that causes them to respond to him. And they enter eternal life. They're saved from eternal destruction by us simply opening our mouth and proclaiming. Now, being the sower is difficult. How many could say amen to that? Amen. Sometimes being the sower is fearful. We shy away from it. We don't want to be rejected. We're afraid we might say the wrong things. Lots of reasons we fear it. But man, what a great tactic of the enemy to just let fear overcome us. Paul told Timothy, God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And the whole book of 1 Timothy is Paul trying to encourage him to stand up and preach the word. Stand up and preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist, he tells him. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, he's called you to fish. And I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody. I'm just trying to help you understand the reality of it. And I want you to know this parable is for you. It's a parable of the sower. What happens when we go and sow the seed? So in Matthew 13, verse 3, he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Now, if you're a farmer and you're out planting your seeds, it's inevitable that some of the seeds that you sow are going to fall in places that won't produce. Even today, with all the technology we have, I've driven down through the country before, and I've seen fields where maybe there's creeks coming down through a field, and there's a big section, I don't know if it's 10, 15 feet wide, where nothing's growing there, like the corn didn't grow. But I'm sure that farmer didn't come through there with his plow and say, oh, there's a little stream here, I'm going to stop planting and move forward and plant again. Maybe they do, I don't know, it's just my guess. But at least in those days, they were throwing the stuff. They were casting the seed. Kurt, do they do that? Do they stop and?
Yeah.
They stop and then start again?
Yeah. Yeah, you leave waterways.
Oh, you don't plow through that?
Some of that
road. Well, erase that from the tape, can you? No, that's we have that technology today. Thank God. Thank God we're not wasting seed.
That's important.
Exactly. That's right. But the thing is, in these days, I'm going to talk about Bible days now. They're throwing the seed out there. They're throwing the seed out there. And, you know, some falls in places where it won't grow. And this shows me, this particular part, is that we have an enemy, Satan, who is against this whole concept of scattering seed. He hates it because it is the way the kingdom expands. It's the way a person is taken from his kingdom and brought into the kingdom of light. And so if he can fly down like one of these birds and quickly take that seed away from a person's heart before it has a chance to take root, then he's happy. And so Jesus is saying, yeah, I mean, I don't know if he's saying it can be discouraging, but from looking at it from a human standpoint, it can be discouraging that you're throwing this seed and you see the birds come and you take it and they take it and they take it and they take another one and you think, why should I even do this? Why should I even scatter seed? Because it seems like every time I scatter seed, here comes another bird and takes it out of the person's heart. I've never seen anybody let that word go in there and produce fruit. And you get discouraged. And so being a sower can be discouraging. Why? Because Satan works against us. In verse 19, he gives the interpretation of this part of the parable. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, there's a hearing. Someone's proclaiming. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes. Another one of the Gospels that says Satan comes. Another one of the Gospels that says the devil comes. He's our enemy. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. And he does not want the seed of God's word to fall into the hearts of people. So he's there quickly to pull it away. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that says, the God of this world, that's Satan, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So we have an enemy. We have an enemy who wants to keep people blinded. And if by chance that seed comes into their life, he wants to snatch it away immediately. Because there's such power in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the Bible says. And that seed is always good. I mean, you're preaching the word of God. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is perfect. But it has such power to revolutionize the life of an individual. Every one of you here, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been changed and revolutionized because the seed of God's word came into your heart and began to produce. And so Satan is our enemy. He blinds people to hear the gospel, and he takes it out of their heart. Verse 5, Matthew 13, verse 5. Another reason being a sower can be discouraging is because some people do not endure the trials of life. I don't know about you, but sometimes people give you the impression that if you follow Jesus, all your problems go away. How many have found that to be true? You know, when you follow Jesus, sometimes your problems increase. There are trials that come from Satan. There are trials just by living in the world. And sometimes even the Lord himself says, you know what, I think I'm going to throw a trial in there to build your faith and to purify us in a sense. The trials are there. When you follow Jesus, trials don't go away. But how we respond to them can cause this powerful word to become unproductive in our life. And so You are the sower. You go and you sow seed and you see it begin to produce fruit in a friend of yours or a neighbor or somebody. You say, wow, they're responding to the word. And all of a sudden, here comes a trial into their life and it dries up and dies. And you think, man, why am I even sowing seed? Why am I even throwing that seed out there? I see these people, as soon as a hard time comes, They stop following Jesus. I think I'm going to stop sowing seed. So here's what he says here, Matthew 13:5. Other seed fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up. So there was an immediate response. There was life. You start seeing, oh my goodness, look, the seeds are producing. Here they come. The little green things are popping up all over here. Immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Verse 20 tells us what this part of the parable is talking about. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word. See, he's hearing it, and immediately receives it with joy. It's like, wow, I received that. It's good. It's planted in their heart. Begins to show life. And it, verse 21 says, yet he has no root in himself. And so he endures for a little while. It's not a lifetime, just a little while. He endures for a little while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Luke's version of this parable, he says, these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. So a question I think it's important for us to ask ourselves is, how do we do in the times of testing? You know, how has the seed worked in my life? What am I doing in my times of testing? But from the sower's standpoint, this can be so discouraging because you sow that seed and immediately you start seeing life. Oh my goodness, it's like, it's working. Someone's responding. They responded with joy. It's like, oh my goodness, someone got saved finally. And life begins to come up. And you're thinking, man, I love this. We just preach the word and someone hears it and they respond. And then a week later, they call you and say, hey, man, I'm going through this really heavy trial in my life. Pray for me. Yeah, okay, I'm going to pray for you. You go talk to them. You try to encourage them. And a week later, it's like you can't hardly encourage them. And a week later, it's like they don't even answer your phone calls anymore. So it can be discouraging being a sower. But Jesus is saying, brothers, you know, I'm going to be sending you out as sheep among wolves. This is what you're going to experience. But this is how the kingdom grows. This is the parable of the kingdom. It's a parable of the sower. The next one is in verse 7. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And Jesus, in verse 22, gives us the interpretation of that. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. Again, all of these are hearing the word. This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You know, for this person, again, there's life there. The seed is growing, starting to spring up, but there's this attention of their life on the cares of this life. Kind of like what we talked about last week, you have to have this ability to say, I'm selling everything I have for this kingdom. And these people didn't. They allowed the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and I think Luke says the lust of other things, just the cares of life. Choke out this powerful, powerful word of God. It has the power to change your life. It has the power to help you grow into the image of Christ, to become more like him. But because the attention of this person here is on the cares of this life, that word gets choked out. And how many of you know it's discouraging if you're a sower and you sow the seed and you see this person respond and it's like, wow, look, there's life here. And you do the happy dance and everybody's excited about, man, look at what's going on here. But then it's just something there. There's something there that just keeps this attention. And they keep turning, they keep turning, they keep turning. Paul writes about one of his disciples. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. The attention began to be turned away. And all of a sudden, that life that was there, that sprang up, that new green life that was there, is choked, strangled out, and it dies. And if you're a sower, that's so discouraging. So what do? You stop sowing? You might say, you know, I've sowed a lot of seed in my life, and I found all these. I found some that fell by the rocks, and the birds came and took it. And I've seen people who've received the word, and it springs up with life, but then as soon as a hard time comes in their life, they want to go away from Jesus. And it's so discouraging. And then I've seen other people who get excited about Jesus, but then the cares of this world choke it out. And you think, man, all my labors have been in vain. So I think I'm just going to stop sowing the seed. But is that really the message that Jesus is trying to give here? Stop sowing the seed? No, I think he's trying to explain to these brothers, this is the reality. This is the reality of the nature of the kingdom of God. And it is because of the hearts of people. It is because of how they respond. But you need to know, as the one who's actually the sower, that this stuff will happen. And don't let it defeat you. Don't let it discourage you. Don't let it stop you, because you are the sower. And unless the person actually hears the gospel, they can't be saved. Unless they hear, they can't believe. So now Jesus gives us the good news, and that is there is joy in sowing. It's in Matthew 13, verse 8. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain. This is why the farmer does it. How many farmers do you know that go out and plant seed and think, gee, I'm going to do this, but I just don't think anything's going to happen? Every farmer who plows, plows in hope. The Bible says that. We plow in hope because we know. We know that when the seed is going out, that there's a harvest coming. That's just the laws of God. That's the way he made the world work. And we see it naturally. The same thing is true spiritually. Some of that seed, if you sow enough of it, is bound to fall on this good soil. And so you do it with joy. You go forth spreading the seed, sowing the seed. Yes, some falls by the wayside. Yes, some will dry up when the trials come. And yes, some will get tangled up in the world and fall away. But there are those who will hear it and respond, and they will produce fruit. And that's why I do it. That's why we do it. Because the kingdom will expand. And so others fell on the seed, or fell on good soil, produced grain, some a hundredfold. Think about that, that if you go and sow a seed into the life of a person and it produces a hundredfold, wouldn't that kind of wipe away the discouragement of the ones that fell on the wayside and the ones that fell on the rocks? Wouldn't that like blow it out of the water? But this is what Jesus is saying. This is a parable to the sower. Brothers, you're going to go. And some of these will fall this way, but I'm telling you, some is going to fall on good soil. Look at Peter on the day of Pentecost. He stands up and preaches a message of the gospel of the kingdom, and 3,000 people got saved. How many of you know that was like a hundredfold or more? And these brothers continued to go and preach the gospel, and it spread throughout the world, and it came 1 year to you. The gospel came to me, came to you. Someone spoke it into our ears, and we heard it, and we responded, and now we're growing. and there's fruit being produced in our life. We praise God for that. Some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus is saying, hey, if you really have ears, pay attention to what I'm saying here. And so I'm encouraging you, all of us, God has called us to be sowers of the seed. It may not be your gift as an evangelist, but you're a seed sower. If the seed has fallen on good ground in your life, in other words, you've endured the trials and you're still growing, and you've let your roots grow deep, and even though the sun comes out and trials come your way, you're still enduring, you're still growing, you're still... If you're a fruitful produce, then you're bringing forth seed. There's a great scripture in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 9, that says God gives seed for the sower and bread to the eater. You know, when a farmer pulls in his crop, he takes some and he eats it or sells it in the market, but he saves some to sow again. And I think when Jesus is saying to us that this good soil is producing fruit, sometimes 100-fold, sometimes 60, sometimes 30, that he's saying, you are now seed to be sown again. Seed to be sown. Fruitfulness in God's kingdom definitely has to do with us growing in the fruits of the Spirit. But beyond that, I think it has to do with us spreading the seed again. I'm a fruitful person. The seed of God's word has come into good soil, and I'm fruitful, and it's producing, maybe 30-fold, maybe 60, but I want to take this productivity that God's brought into my life and continue to sow the seed. In Psalm 126, verse 5, I have it up here. I love the way the King James puts it there, so let's read that version of it. It says, they that sow in tears will reap in joy. That's God's promise. There is a reaping that comes after the sowing. We know this in the natural. It's true in the spirit. He who sows much will reap much. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And so they that sow in tears will reap in joy. He that goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed. It is the seed of God's word. It is the message of the kingdom. The seed is precious. Even though it falls on the rocky soil, even though it falls among thorns, even though it falls by the wayside, and the devil picks it up, and trials hinder it, and people get caught up in the things of the world, it's still precious seed. The seed is perfect. And so it says, he shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It's like you can see this farmer carrying back his sheaves of harvest. But it began with him sowing. And there will be a harvest, he says. Sow the seed. And then finally, my last scripture is Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. This is talking about a farmer who's always waiting for the perfect conditions to actually go out and do his work. And I'm guessing, Kurt, you have to correct me on this maybe, but I mean, how often do you actually have perfect, ideal conditions at the right time?
This is Northeast Ohio.
So I think you're agreeing with the Bible on this one here then.
There's never a perfect
time. Right. There's never a perfect time. It's just that you know that if you sow, you're going to reap. And maybe it's windy, maybe it's cloudy, maybe it rained the day before. Who knows what the conditions were. But you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you go out there and sow the seed, there's going to be a harvest coming. And so you do it, regardless of the condition. You just go and do what you know will produce. And so, he who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a child, the womb of a woman with a child. How many of you know how the breath or the spirit actually comes into a woman with a baby in her womb? Anybody know how that happens? It's a mystery, isn't it? I mean, how that baby forming comes to life. That's only something God does. And so he's trying to use that as an example. He's saying, hey, in the same way you don't really know how this life enters a child in the womb, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. And I would have to say amen to that. And so his response to that is this. So in the morning, sow your seed. And at evening, withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Isn't that awesome scripture? There's a mystery here. There's a mystery of how life comes. And so we're not really trying to be scientific about it. We're just saying, let's sow seed. Just go sow the seed. The conditions may not be perfect, but let's sow knowing that at some level there will be productivity. There will be a carrying of sheaves back home with us. I'd like you to stand with me. And I'd like you to think about two things this morning. One is, let's think of it in terms of soil first. And what soil most identifies your heart today? You know, if you're, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus and you've heard the word and never really paid much attention to it. Maybe those birds of the air have come down and taken it from your heart and have never really let that seed start producing life. That's you. Today's the day to say, Lord, I want to chase those birds away and let that seed fall on good soil. I want to plow up my ground of my heart. Or maybe you're here today and you've faced trials. You're facing trials. You're going through difficult times and you've kind of said, well, I tried Jesus, but he's just not the answer for me. I went to church. Yeah, I read my Bible, but I'm still going through these difficult times. I'm not sure that Jesus is really my answer. I'm telling you, where else can you go? Nowhere else to go. And if you are that person where you're being discouraged because of trials in your life, then today turn to Jesus and say, Lord, let me endure in the midst of my trials. Give me the ability to stand strong in the middle of any trial, that it would not, the scorching sun would not cause me to wither in my life with you. And if you're a person who is caught up in the cares of this life, your eyes are every place but his kingdom, and you're being distracted and you start finding that your spiritual life is being choked out, now's the day to say, Lord, I want to cut these vines out. I want to cut these things away from my life. I want to be free of that. I want the seed of your word to fall on good soil. So today I'm coming. I'm asking you to plow up my heart, Lord, and let the seed of your word fall on good soil. And if you are a person who has received his word on good soil and you're producing fruit, praise God for that. But don't keep the seed all for yourself. If you are a farmer and you grow your crop and you eat all the seed for yourself, you have nothing to grow next year. Some has to be for the harvest. Some has to be for planting again. And there's so much that we receive from Jesus, and we feast on his word and we eat from him in a spiritual sense. But if you're a productive Christian and a fruitful Christian, some of that seed is to be sown again. Take the things you're learning and spread them out to other people. This is the parable for the sower. And my last question I wanted to ask you this morning is, will you become a sower? That's what Jesus wants from us all. It's a discouraging role, but it's also a role filled with hope and great joy.